In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, part 3 for this morning, we're going to read beginning at verse 38. Now it came to pass, or it happened, as they were going, that he himself entered into a certain village. And there was a certain woman, Martha by name, welcomed him into her house. The term received or welcome is an official term, meaning it was her home. She was the official host, receiving him into her house. And to this woman was a sister being called Mary, who also, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, was hearing, in perfect tense, continuously hearing his word. And Martha was distracted, King James says, encumbered, distracted, concerning much service. Now, when she came and stood over him, she said, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister left me alone to serve? Therefore, speak to her in order that she may help me. And when Jesus answered, he said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled concerning many things. But there is a need of one thing. That's the literal translation. There is a need of one thing. And Mary chose the good portion, which shall not be removed from her. Again, recapping what we've studied for 2 weeks, verses 38 and 39 is the introduction to this episode, as Luke presents to us. It gives us the information that it happened in a certain village. We know from John 11:1 and John 12:1 that this village is Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus loved to go whenever he visited Jerusalem. He stayed with Mary and Martha, and we are told that these two sisters also had a brother by the name of Lazarus. That's the same Lazarus that was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. We know in John chapter 12 that Jesus would go there, and he'd go there for meals. We saw that Martha also in John 12, 1 to 6, was preparing a meal for Jesus and for Lazarus and for the people of the household. So this was a custom of his to go to their home and stay with them. He was very close with Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. We know in verse 39 that Martha welcomed him into her home, so it was her home. She was the head of the household. Tells us about Mary, that Mary's custom and habit was to sit at the feet of Jesus and continually hear his word. But there's also a little word in there that I pointed out to you that's important in the translation. It's the word also. Mary also, when she sat at the feet of Jesus, was hearing his word, which means that Martha also was sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing his word. But on this particular occasion, Martha was serving when she should have been listening. In John 12, when she was preparing the meal there, it was not a problem. It's not a problem to serve. I mean, someone has to cook the food. It's a matter of priority. So we put all the shift of the glory on Mary because she chose the proper priority where Martha did not. But this text tells us Martha also would sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. But on this one occasion, she was caught between the two decisions. Do I sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word, or do I go cook the meal because when he's through, everybody's going to want to eat? And it's a natural, normal situation that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in the middle of a choice between the necessities. Verse 40 tells us the circumstance that reveals the problem, that she was distracted concerning much service. The word distracted, as we've told you before, perispao, has to do with pulling up a fishnet around a fish. She found herself in a situation where the circumstances just enclosed on her. and taken her captive. She was distracted concerning much service. And then she came. She was in the kitchen and she had it. It just got to her. She knew somebody had to cook the food, and yet everybody was out there listening and nobody was helping her. So she came in and stood over Jesus. And when she stood over him, she said, "Is it not a concern to you that my sister has left me alone to serve?" And apparently Jesus nodded his head yes, because the next thing she says then, "Well, therefore, speak to her in order that she may help me." Jesus, in verse 41, reveals the cause of the problem. First of all, to get her attention, because she is so disturbed, so upset, so worked up, he says, "Martha, Martha." Now he has her attention. He says, "You are anxious." That's a very important word, as we shared with you last week in the New Testament, amarimnao, which has to do with the occupation of the attention of the mind. "You are anxious and you are troubled." Turbazo has to do with expressing those things that have been worked up in our mind and that have us enclosed and entrapped to the point that is we have to express that frustration and that anxiety. "You are turbazo," you are troubled concerning many things. And then the cure for the problem, verse 42, is that there is a need of one thing. "And Mary chose the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." Last week we shared from you from verse 41 the three phases of psychological attack for the Christian. The three phases of the psychological attack of the Christian. First of all, it's the word maranao that's in verse 41. Maranao is the occupying the attention of someone's mind. Now, we have no control over that, in the sense that we have no control over our thought processes. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us from within, and they come out as energy impulses and they minister to our minds. They run across the cortex of our brain. But Satan also, from outside, not from inside, from outside also bombards the psuche, the psyche. And Paul says the psyche is the arena where everything is happening. All of life is happening right up here. If we're disturbed about something, it's because it has occupied the attention of our mind. Not that it has done anything to us. It affects us psychologically and affects us emotionally. And so Satan will bombard with thoughts from without, while the Holy Spirit is ministering in the same process, but from the Word of God and the truth from God from within. So we've got a struggle going on within the mind. We're the ones that have to sort out which one's of God and which one isn't. And as we'll see in the second hour, Satan also comes to us as an angel of light, and he ministers Scripture to us. He presents himself as Jesus, and he ministers Scripture to us. That makes it even more difficult. Because if you think it's the Lord, you think it's the Holy Spirit ministering from God's Word, now God's Word tells us that we can be deceived even about that. So that makes it not fair, since we're in a vulnerable position. But that's why Satan keeps Christians away from the study of the Word of God. Because once you know the Word, through the knowing of the Word and receiving from God's Spirit, through the Word we can check and see what Spirit, we can test the Spirit, whether the Spirit that is influencing us in our thought processes is Satan disguising himself to be the Holy Spirit, or whether it's the actual Lord himself. And so that's why Paul said some six times, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brother." And ignorance is the big problem amongst believers. Not spirituality, but ignorance. We're already saved. And that brings us to the importance of this. Well, let me give you the second and third phase. The second phase, after maranao, after something occupies the attention of your mind, then it perispao, it encloses you, it entraps you. It keeps us captive all day, all week, all month, all year long. It's translated anxiety and worry. That's what anxiety and worry is. It's when we're just thinking about it all day long. And the turbazo, the trouble is when it gets so much to us, we're so taken captive by it that we just have to express that frustration. You can even see it on people's faces. You know, just the anguish of this buildup that has happened within the mind. Now, the importance of this thing, we saw from Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and 25, that Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. He says, for you are not able to serve God and mammon. Mammon comes from an Aramaic word that means, from mammonah, that actually means anything to do with this earthly life. Not just physical things, not just money, but even activities. It could be a career, could be an ambition, could be a desire, that we want, a thing that we want to do. Anything to do with this earthly life, Jesus said, and used the word dunamai, which means capacity. That a human being has not been made to have a capacity to be able to serve two masters. You can only serve one, God or this earthly realm. Then he went on to say in Matthew 6:25, he said, be not anxious for your life. That's this word, marmnao. What you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. So Jesus even mentioned that you can be so caught up in the occupation of the attention of the mind that it can even involve the necessities of life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and the clothes that you're going to put on. That could be a problem. Now, in my human logic and reason, I would say that's a pretty good problem. That's a necessity. You have to survive and exist. And if you don't have food, and if you don't have the proper clothing, you're going to worry about it. You're going to think about it. You're going to be anxious about it. Even if you're praying, even if you trust in the Lord, you're still going to worry about it. Still be anxious. But Jesus said Satan will even use that to occupy the attention of your mind. So Jesus introduced us to the problem in Matthew chapter 6, and then in Luke 8:14, in the parable of the sower. Jesus said, the word, which is the seed of God, fell amongst the thorns. And the thorns are represent the cares, that's the marmnao, and the pleasures and the riches of life. So Jesus said, once the word of God is ministered to your heart and to your life, having the attention of your mind occupied with the cares of this life can choke out the influence of the word of God. That's very important. We also saw from our text in Luke 10:41 that even service for Christ can occupy the attention of one's mind, and it's wrong. There are instances in which serving the Lord is not the highest priority, especially when it comes to hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is the top priority for the believer. Serving Him is important, but serving Him is a byproduct of a relationship with Him. And Jesus, here in our text in Luke 10, is sharing the fact that even service for Christ can occupy the attention of our mind rather than the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, do not be anxious for one thing. The word anxious is the word marmnao. He was very specific when he said, do not be anxious for one thing. But through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so Paul says, instead of being anxious for things, you need to pray. And through prayer, you need to give the situation to the Lord. Not just pray about it. Not just pray over it, but give it to Him. And prayer is the means of which we express it's our communication with the Lord. And so through prayer, Paul says, that's the means by which we give it to Him. Now, we might take it back, but that's why we have to keep praying. We don't have to keep praying in order to get God to do things for us. We have to pray because we keep taking things back. We keep worrying about it. We keep carrying it. We keep crying out to God. And instead of giving it to Him, I said last week, like a hot potato. You ever play hot potato when you were a kid? All of the things of life are like a hot potato. It'll burn you if you hold on to it. It has to be given to the Lord. And so Paul says, through prayer, we give everything. Do not be anxious for one thing. It'll eat you up. It'll burn you. And then Peter, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where Peter says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God in order that He may exalt you in time, casting all of your care, there's the word man now, upon Him. For He is concerned for you, for your adversary the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's only one weapon, one, in the Bible, that is presented by the New Testament writers that is the weapon that Satan uses against a believer. And that weapon is the occupation of the attention of the mind. We're not talking about psychological principles here, which is why we shared with you last week the significance of all of this, is that when a person is saved by receiving Christ. And I went through the various words that are used in Christianity today, which I call easy believism. A person is not saved until they're born of the Spirit of God. A person cannot accept Christ and be saved. The word acceptance, you won't find that in the Bible. The word acceptance means mental agreement. There are people who agree in what this book says about Jesus Christ. And people say, okay, you're saved. No, that doesn't save you. In James chapter 2, James says that if you believe in the one and true God, you do well. But even the demons are believing and trembling. Satan also believes the truth about Jesus Christ. That doesn't save him. So just believing the facts about the Lord doesn't save anybody, even if you believe the right things. Accepting the Lord is not salvation. Receiving the Lord is salvation. When a person receives Christ, literally receiving His Spirit into their spirit, they're born again. They're born of the Spirit of God. Just to show you how the salvation message has been lost today in what I call easy believism, in the body of Christ, I shared with you, I think it was on a Monday night, maybe it was on Sunday too, that in speaking with someone who is a pastor in this town, on pastoral staff of a large church, I even asked him, when were you born again? When did you receive Jesus Christ? He says, when I was 6 months old. I said, oh really, that's very interesting. How do you receive Christ at 6 months old and you don't know what you're doing? So explain that to me. He says, well, I was baptized, water baptized. And I said, when were you born again? And he says, well, the church I was in, that's what they taught. Being born again means you get water baptized. And I says, but that's not what the Bible teaches about being born again. There's a person who's in a Protestant church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that thinks he's saved because he was water baptized at 6 months old. And all of his efforts in ministry, it's all fleshly, trying to motivate people and get people to do things. I shared with him, I says, run your life past me. Where did God's Spirit, where did Jesus come into your heart? He ran through the whole rainbow of churches that he had been in and all the experiences that he has had. But not once did he mention anything about a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I says, I don't understand, because being baptized at 6 months old doesn't save you. That's not what the Bible means by being born again or born from above. You have to have a spiritual birth. You cannot just religiously believe and be saved. So he's at a loss for words. And I'm realizing here's somebody who's preaching the gospel that's telling people you got to accept the Lord. You got to take Him. You got to go for Him. You got to find Him. You got to work hard and get Him. And there are hundreds of people that are listening to the message. And I told him, well, just for the record, I don't think you're saved. Just because you're preaching doesn't mean you're saved. And you're mentioning Jesus because you're not preaching the salvation message, that salvation comes from God, not from man. A person must receive Christ. A person must be born of His Spirit. It has nothing to do with religious ritual. So that was the parting of the ways that we had. And to this day, he still holds to the same doctrine. But there are Christians who are saved that are listening to the teaching. In the body of Christ, we present easy believism because we want to get people into the church. We want to get people into the kingdom. We want to get numbers and attract people. I know of a large church in this town that it's a Protestant church. I won't say it's denominational. It's not denominational, but at the same time, they preach the gospel. And they have Jehovah's Witnesses in the Protestant church. And the reason they go there is because they say that that church has the same doctrine they do, and that's why they go. They can't tell the difference. I says, well, do you know that that church believes in the deity of Jesus Christ? And they said, they've never said that. They've never told us. They've never taught that way. And the reason we like to go there has a better atmosphere than our church, but it has the same doctrine as the Jehovah's Witness. I said, no, they don't. I said, we can only go by what they're telling us. The message is getting more watered down, and it's becoming easier for people. We make it easier for people to be saved to the point that they're really not saved unless we tell them the truth. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. You need to receive Christ into your heart. If His Spirit is knocking on your heart's door and you realize your need of the Savior and the need to be saved, you're the one that says yes, but He's the one that comes in. Comes into your heart. And I've told you my testimony before, where nobody gave me an invitation to receive the Lord. Nobody gave me an invitation to come up and make a decision for Christ. I was walking across the bedroom of my apartment there in Puerto Rico, and I had attended a Bible study for 9 months just listening. And just walking across my bedroom one Sunday night, the Holy Spirit just fell on me. I knew who He was. I realized that all those 9 months that I was hearing the Word of God, that He was preparing my heart to receive Christ. And at that moment, my heart was ready. And I knew who He was. I knew why He had come upon me. I wasn't even thinking about the Lord when the Holy Spirit came on me and convicted me of my need of Christ. And God's Spirit came into me. I knew exactly who He was. I knew exactly what was happening to me, even though mentally I didn't understand the whole mechanical process or the whole process that needed to be done. And I, too, over a period of years, tried to beat people over the head to get saved. But all the time, God was showing me that if He could save the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, if He can save somebody up on a mountaintop, if He can save me in a bedroom, it's all up to that person's response to Christ. If their heart is open to the Lord and they realize their need for Christ, they can call upon Him to save them. He will save them. But He will save them by His Spirit coming into their heart, coming into their spirit. It's not a belief that man expresses that saves them. It's a spiritual birth that takes place when we receive Christ in our hearts. But see, once Christ is in our heart, Ephesians 1:13 says that not only Christ is in our heart, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's our spirit. Now, the Lord lives in our spirit. Completely. And the Spirit is, and our spirit with Him in it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's no penetration there. That's why when I die, experience physical death, the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ will take my spirit up to the presence of God. We had a question once that said, well, when a Christian dies, how does he get there? You know, once your spirit leaves your body, how does it know where to go? You just wander around looking for street signs and, you know, a new definition for signs and wonders, you know. Heaven, 5 miles, pointing in a certain direction. The Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit, it takes my spirit. He is in me and He's all around me, and He just takes me into the presence of God the Father in the spirit realm. I don't have to know my way. I just have to know the One who knows. So my spirit is perfectly protected, and my spirit is perfectly filled with the Spirit of Christ. I have perfect peace and perfect joy in my spirit. It never changes, because Christ never changes. Wherever Jesus is, He never changes. My turmoil is psychological and emotional, fueled by my physical body and my circumstances. Satan, through circumstances and or through my physical body, how it feels, how it reacts, this type of a thing, can affect me mentally and emotionally. Now, for today, for the next few moments, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I show you the importance of understanding these things, that the believer's life, once a person has been saved, why the attack upon the mind? Satan cannot attack our spirit. He attacks the flesh. He causes psychological and emotional turmoil to distract us and get us mentally caught up in whatever it is he wants us to focus on so that we don't focus on Christ. Because after I receive Jesus Christ, then it's growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once I'm saved, then I'm in the process of being changed and transformed and healed. God's chosen way of doing that is through His Word. So if Satan can get me occupied, distracted, through various activities or various concerns and worries and problems, then he can take me away from the Word of God. And by doing that, he's saying, okay, you're saved, I can't do anything about that. But I can keep you distracted so that you never change, you never get transformed. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore. The word therefore means everything that was said in Romans chapters 1 through 11. That's the doctrinal section of Romans. Everything that he has said in chapters 1 through 11, he is now summarizing by saying, therefore, in light of everything that Christ has done for us and our position and standing with him, chapters 1 through 11, therefore, I encourage you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to do three things. First of all, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is the reasoning service. It is your reasoning service. Doesn't make sense in English, but that's the literal translation. The English texts say, which is your reasonable service. Now, I've heard sermons on this, and once you understand the word, you cringe every time somebody starts saying, you know, it's very reasonable to serve the Lord. It's like, no, it's not what the word means. Logikos has to do with the reasoning processes. We serve him out of our reasoning processes. That's our service to Christ. I am a living sacrifice, separated, which is what holy means, seeking that which is well-pleasing to him, so that when I make decisions about the issues of life, I make decisions that would please him. That's serving Christ. Whom you serve with your reasoning process. See, that's why it's important to understand that Satan's only weapon against us is manao, occupying the attention of the mind. Because my service to Christ and my relationship with Jesus Christ is very personal, and I serve him by making the decisions of doing what he wants me to do in the various situations. But if I get occupied, what if Satan tempts me to make a decision to do something that I really like to do and I really want to do, but the Lord wants me to do something else? But I really want to do this. Oh, well, I can always go there later or go there another time. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, so I'm going to go do this. But you see, the fallacy of the religious system says, here's where we have fallen asleep spiritually. The fallacy of the religious system says, if you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's your relationship with Christ. You've fulfilled your duty as a Christian. And the rest of the time, all day long, the rest of the time, for the rest of the week, we make decisions doing what we want to do. We say, hey, yeah, I feel like doing that. Do we ever pray about it? Do we ever seek the Lord? Lord, is this what you want me to do? Many times, most Christians don't even, that thought doesn't even occur to them. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But by participating in a religious system, we're spiritually lulled to sleep by thinking, well, I've done my duty. That's what Christians do. We go to church, we sing, we worship, we pray, we get into the Word a little bit. We might read our Bible a little bit during the week. But the personal relationship is gone. And it has deceived us into thinking that all we need, we owe it to the church, we owe it to the system. Martin Luther, back in the Protestant Reformation, put up the protest against man's tradition and man's rule over the church, coming up with man's rules on how people ought to follow God. That the church itself and its leaders are the representative of Christ on the earth, so that if you have a horizontal relationship with a church system, you automatically have a relationship with God. And that's not true. So many people lose themselves into a church system saying, God's not here, but this is His representative. So by giving myself to the church system, I belong to God. I mean, what more can a human being do? But that's not personal relationship. And that's where the message has gotten lost, and that's where even the evangelical conservative Christian churches today have lost the message, because we're in competition with each other. All the people are going over to the other church now because they're putting on a play. So people want to see the play, they don't want to hear the word. So we got to create a program to attract the people back. And here we go, all over town. I remember when I first ministered here in 1970 in this town, I can remember that they said that there was a group of 300 to 400 people that would be going from church to church about every 9 to 10 months. They'd get all excited. Oh, God's really moving over here. They'd go and they'd get all excited. And then about 9 months later, all the excitement would wear off. And you have to keep people, you know, once that wears off, you got to have something else for them or else they get bored. So another church sees what's happening at the other church, so they get together and they plan an activity, and a couple of months down the road, they have a big deal going on. So the people get bored over here and they race over to the other church. There's about a group of 300 people that would just go from church to church. The church would build up to 400, 500, 600 people, then all of a sudden it's down to 300 because a whole group of people left and went over there. You got to think up something new to get them back. And so you think. But even today, the very conservative evangelical churches are turning to programs and enticements because if you preach the word, people are going to leave. They're not interested in that. If you teach the word and don't give them programs, they're not going to be interested. And I say, fine. Just give the word, and if God doesn't draw them and if they leave, then that's the way it is. But you don't think of human means to attract people and try to get them back and then abandon the truth of what God's Word is saying. So we get caught up in the church systems and the church programs. And that replaces a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord wants me. He has saved me. He lives inside my spirit. He wants me to seek Him and to make decisions in life about what His Word says for me to do, what His Spirit is leading me to do. This is service to Christ. This is how I serve Him. This is very intimate and very personal. That's why Jesus was so hard back in earlier chapter, Luke chapter 9, when the various people came up to Him and said, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said to one fellow, come and follow me now. And he says, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You come now. That sounds very unfair, but that's what Satan does, is he takes even what we think are the necessities of life, the very personal things, your dad dying. Or he's sick and about ready to die. I've got to take care of my dad before he dies. That's a very important thing. But Jesus said, if you don't come now, you're going to get stuck being occupied with that for the rest of your life. Yes?
I have a question. Did Jesus mean that let the dead take care of the dead
Spiritual dead people take care of the physical dead people. Right. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm sure there are other family members that do not want to be disciples of Christ that can take care of the matter.
He was referring to the church.
So, Jesus he's not trying to be hard on people or try to make it difficult. He's just pointing out the fact that these things Satan will use to take people away from Christ. A person will say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to belong to Jesus Christ. I want Him to save me, and I want Him to be the Lord of my life. But, what if I can't do this? What if the other family members want me to do this? What if my husband wants me to do this? What if my wife wants me to do this? I mean, Paul lists them. Jesus listed them. Of all the instances, Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 7, listed maranao, the occupation of the attention of the mind, that is the natural process that takes place when you're married. Because you belong to Jesus Christ, 100% belong to Him. But you're married to somebody that says, you want to go to Bible study tonight, but I there's a movie that I want to watch. But I want you to watch the movie with me. And the other marriage partner says, no, I just feel led that God's Word has priority. But the other marriage partner says, no, don't want to do that. Don't feel like going. Pretty tired, got a headache tonight, just want to watch a movie. So then you're stuck. You're presented with a challenge. Stay home with me. Go with me to the beach today. It's such a bright, sunny day. It's our only day off. Let's go to the beach instead of go be with the believers. And you're stuck. What decision do you make? It's the decisions that we make that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to bring us to a point that our personal relationship with Him is based upon serving Him with the various issues and decisions of life. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, that message gets lost in church. If you fulfill your duty in church, you can go out and just do life any way you want. That's not the message of Scripture. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, whom you serve with your reasoning process. Verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this age. This is the third thing, a second thing. It is a command. It is the word soon, which means with, and schematizo, where we get a word schematic from. Do not be outwardly fashioned by this age. But, here's the third point, and here's another command, be transformed. Metamorphosis is the word. Metamorpho. And just to prep you for the second hour, when a Greek word has the preposition meta in front of it, it denotes change. For instance, repentance is metanoeo. Make a decision for change. That's what repentance is when a person makes a decision for the change, the direction of their life. They can't make the change. That's receiving Jesus Christ. But when our heart says, I want to change the direction of my life, I want Christ as my Lord and Savior, He saves us. Meta schematizo has to do with being changed from outside in. It's called discipline. Some of the discipleship programs today are based on programs to teach people how to be disciples of Christ from outside in. You practice certain rules to become a disciple of Christ. That's not a disciple of Christ. Metamorpho, here's meta, with the metamorphosis, is where we get our English word from this. Inward transformation. So he says, do not be conformed with this age, but be transformed from within by the Spirit of God. And what is transformed? Look what verse 2 says. By the renewing of your what? Your mind. It's the Greek word nous. Psuche is the psyche, the arena. Nous is the perceptive processes of the mind. Your perception of what life is all about. Your perception and your understanding about what life is all about, let that be renewed and transformed. Not changed by practicing psychological principles from the Bible, but rather transformed from inside as the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and literally, spiritually, miraculously, slowly changing the perceptions of our mind about what life's all about and understanding of the things of Christ. Another note that you might put down if you're note-taking is 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 2. Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." How many times have you heard that verse quoted? It says, desire the pure milk of the Word. Interesting, that's not the word logos for word, it's the word logikos for reasoning processes. What it means is, desire the milk that feeds your reasoning processes that you may grow by it. It's not the milk of the Word, meaning the Word of God, but the Word of God that feeds the reasoning processes, because all the New Testament writers understood that once you're saved, we serve Christ from our decision-making. We think things out. And we make decisions. And it's from that standpoint, not an outward religious participation where we just cut off our personal intimate faculties from Christ and just follow a religious system, then we don't have to be personally involved. But a personal relationship with Christ is seeking Him. We all do. The reasoning process is that process where we think things out. We meditate, we think about things. And we come to a conclusion, and we come to a point of decision about what to do in various circumstances and about the various things. We are to be living sacrifices. We're to be walking around making those decisions that are for Christ. That's the sacrificial aspect of it. And that sacrificial aspect is expressed through the thought processes. But it is interesting, verse 2 says, but be renewed in your mind the purpose for you to prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and complete will of God. I have to add that. I always add this little side note every time we get into this text just to show you the importance of why it is necessary to at least have reference to the original language. How many times have you ever heard anybody preach on the fact, on this one little phrase, where it says, so that you might prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God, that there are three levels of the will of God. One is good, one is well-pleasing, and one is perfect. If you don't want to be completely obedient to God, then that's His perfect will for you. But if you don't want to obey that, you can be well-pleasing to Him, even though it's not perfect, because you're not quite obedient. And then you can go down to good. You can do something that's good, but it's not acceptable, it's not perfect. And there are teachings out there that say that there are three levels to the will of God, and it's your choice which one you want to do. There's only one problem. In this text, there's one definite article. It is the good, perfect, complete will of God. The one definite article for all three adjectives says that there's only one will of God, and that one will of God is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. There are no three phases. There's only one will of God that is both good, well-pleasing, and perfect. I am to prove. It means put to the test. Put things to the test as to what God wants me to do. What is His will for my life, which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect? How do I know what He wants me to do? Unless my mind is transformed, I'm able to perceive what God's Word is saying and how God's Spirit is leading me. This text indicates that it is a process of change. You have to keep hearing the Word of God. You have to keep studying the Word of God. You have to keep making the priority of the hearing of the Word of God that top priority of your life, because it is through that process that God has ordained that He changes and transforms His people. No other way. So Satan is going to occupy the attention of the mind, because if he can get us occupied with other things. In verse 42, Jesus said there's only a need of one thing. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't want to argue with the Lord, but if I had been there, I would have said, excuse me, there are a lot of things necessary in this life. Not just one. And Jesus would have said, I'm sorry, but there's only one. I have to go bury my father. Jesus would have said, that's not a necessity. Hearing the word of God is a necessity. It's the only necessity that a believer has. Because he, secondly, in verse 42 of Luke 10, he says, and Mary has chosen the good portion. It's a choice. We choose what is priority. We choose the direction and make the decisions in life. And he says, Mary chose the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. It's because it's eternal. There's only one thing in this earthly life, outside of salvation, there's only one activity that we can participate in that is eternal. That's hearing His Word. Not sitting through a Bible study or sitting through a sermon, but literally allowing God's Spirit to minister and change our understanding and our perceptions about the way life is and see them the way God sees them and understand the things of Christ. That happens little by little the more we sit under the hearing of the Word of God. That should be happening. Not all Bible study and not all sermons do that. Sometimes even that is a ceremony or a religious ritual. I'm not talking about the words on the page of a book. I'm talking about the truths, the spiritual truths that are represented by those words being taken by the Holy Spirit and transforming the perceptions and understanding of our minds, that we can see the way God sees. That we can see Him. We can understand Him and make decisions to serve Him with our life. That's what it's all about. It's a choice. Life is made up of choices. That even though I'm saved, I can still be making choices according to the flesh.